Hey, welcome to Crossroads Church. My name is Brian Tomes, senior pastor. Hey, it is great to have you give us time today. You know, we're about way, way more than gathering together as a church, gathering to worship, whether that's in buildings or digitally like we are right now. We're actually about addressing the problems in our world. Crossroads is about connecting seekers to a community of growing Christ followers who are changing the world. Like we all agree, our world needs change because our world is broken. I'm not even talking about COVID-19. I'm talking about the events that have happened recently, and especially in Minneapolis this last week. If you haven't seen it, specifically if you're white, I want you to go and find that 10-minute video. It is atrocious to see a black man choked out and then eliminated by a white man with his knee to his neck. It is utterly stunning and sickening and maddening. At the same time, it's hard for me just to relive the images that are going on in my mind. I just want to tell you, man, if you're with us and you aren't white today, I know your experience in America is a much more different and difficult experience than mine. And I know you're feeling this more so than anybody of my skin tone. We're with you, no matter who you are, black, white, any shade in between. When God's people come together, we come together in heart, regardless of our skin tones, and we've got a long, long way to go in our country. Our world is broken, and we're talking today about Jesus. Jesus is the healer. He is the Savior, and we need saved in our country. We need help because we're not getting this right. Let me just pray for you and pray for us in our country before we go any further. God, I ask that you would forgive us for our racism, and I ask that you would help us with our frustration, with our fears, with all of the just abuse that's happening right now and the stress. God, would you come and comfort us? Would you actually save us? Help us to understand what it means that you're Savior. Do what you can do inside of all of us today, and I pray these things according to your name, Jesus. Amen. Hey, if you'd like to connect with someone about that or anything else, just go to crossroads.net. We'd love to interact with you. Well, we are in our anchored series. We need to be anchored in the midst of difficult times right now. While everything's swirling around, we need to be rooted to things that don't change. Christianity is anchored to ancient faiths that keep us rooted. My friend Kyle is going to talk about this. Yes, I am Senior Pastor Crossroads, but I willingly and willfully share the teaching microphone with a lot of people because God's voice comes through multiple channels. So we're going to look at who is Jesus and is he really the only way? How important is that? Let's get started.
In the second and third century, just like today, there were a lot of opinions on what it meant to believe in Jesus. His followers knew this was a problem, so they worked together to write formal statements about what those non-negotiable beliefs were. They called those statements creeds, and one of the most well-known and enduring is the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, God's only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead. On the third day, he rose again. He ascended into heaven. He is seated at the right hand of the Father, and he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. For 1700 years, these are the truths that Christians have anchored themselves to.
What you choose to anchor your life to determines whether you survive the storm or get pulled under the waves. Hey, my name's Kyle, one of the teaching pastors here at Crossroads, and we're in this series called Anchored, where we're talking about the beliefs that Christians have anchored themselves to for thousands of years, to not just survive the storms, but thrive through them. Now, I know that the idea of anchors might sound limiting, restrictive, old-fashioned. Why on earth would you want to tie yourself down to anything? Well, the answer is pretty simple. Anchors aren't limiting, they're life-saving. Think about this for a second. A belief to anchor yourself to when it comes to boats, boats with holes sink. And if you have a boat and you find a hole in it, a good idea is to figure out how to patch the hole yourself or find somebody else who can. Well, what about Jesus? What are the non-negotiable beliefs to anchor yourself to when it comes to him? Increasingly, there's this idea that there are none. Well, you can believe about Jesus kind of whatever you want. It's a personal preference. If you like the moral teacher Jesus better, you can go with that one. Or you can believe that Jesus is just kind of an enlightened teacher of love. Whatever you want, doesn't matter. It's like picking out a boat. Some people want a big old yacht boat like this. Some people want a speedboat, pontoon boat, if that's your flavor. Whatever, they all get you up and down the river just the same. The problem with that is that that is not what Jesus said. And it's not what Christians have anchored themselves to for thousands of years. The Apostles' Creed, the ancient summary of the anchoring beliefs of the Christian faith, describes Jesus very, very specifically. It says this, "I believe in Jesus Christ, God's only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died and was buried. He descended to the dead. On the third day, he rose again. He ascended into heaven. He is seated at the right hand of the Father, and he will come to judge the living and the dead." Those words describe the specific and historical person of Jesus, God's only Son, the only one who's beaten death, and the only one who knows how to rise again. Jesus himself put it this way in John 14:6, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." The way means the way to solve the problem between you and God. Jesus viewed himself as a specific solution to a very specific problem, which begs the question, what is the problem between us and God? Increasingly, it feels like people think there's not a problem, that there's nothing between us and God. I hear people say stuff like, you know, God is love, and as long as you're on the side of love, God's on your side, because God's always on the side of love. And if you believe that, the only thing I have to say to you is that Jesus can't be your way, because he can't be a solution to a problem you don't believe you have. Others of us believe there is a problem, but it's solvable. With a little bit of DIY muscle, if we just knew what to do, we could do it ourselves. For some, the idea is that the block is mental. The problem is mental. And if I could just achieve enlightenment, the right thoughts, if I could center myself through meditation, I could solve the problem between myself and God. Other people think the problem is works. If I could just have the right works, if I just knew what to do, the right good deeds to do, I could fix the problem on my own. I hope you're getting this critical truth that what you view as the problem determines the solution you go searching for. If you grew up in church like I did, you might have seen a picture like this. The idea is that my sin has so separated me from God that there's a gap I can never cross, but the cross fills the gap. The problem is that sin has separated me from God. You might be surprised to hear me say, that picture is at best incomplete and at worst wildly misleading, because your sin has not merely separated you from God. Your sin has killed you. According to God, you are spiritually dead. Therefore, the only solution to that problem is someone who has beaten death and knows how to come back to life. And the only one with that resume is named Jesus. According to God, you have a problem and you can't solve it. Your problem is that you are dead. Ephesians 2:1 says this, "And you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins." But how would you know if you're dead? I mean, Bruce Willis went a whole friggin' movie without knowing it. I see dead people. He was talking to you the whole time, Bruce. How'd you miss it? Well, the answer of how would you know if you're dead is easy. You would check for the symptoms.
dead things, like this fish buddy of mine. Oh, you can tell it's dead. Do you know how? Dead things have two key symptoms. One, there's a lack of movement. This fish is not going anywhere unless I throw it. In which case, it'd make an amazing splat. It's very tempting, actually. I'll probably throw this right afterwards. Two, dead things not only don't move anywhere, dead things decay. Internally, this fish is decaying. Right now, this thing's been on ice, so it's not as obvious, but just mildly horrible. Now, the symptoms of spiritual death are the same. A total lack of movement in your life. Like, you're not making any progress towards the purpose that God has created you for. You're not making any impact in the world around you, the impact that you were designed to have. And internally, there's decay. Things aren't just staying the same, they're getting worse. Not just hopeless, you're getting more hopeless. Not just aimless, getting more aimless. Not just bitter, getting more and more and more bitter. Now, sometimes the signs of death are very obvious. I'm no scientist, but I believe this fish to be dead. How about you? But sometimes they're less obvious. You know, if you go to churches, you'll hear people's stories and they'll talk about what life was like before Jesus. And sometimes it's this big dramatic story. This tend to be the one that make the air, you know, that we'd make videos out of. And they all sound something like this. It's like, so there I was, a third string circus clown running a dogfight ring underneath an abandoned Wendy's off the highway. You know, and you're like, wow. That sounds crazy. And let me just say, obviously I'm having fun. If you have a dramatic story of what life was like before God, those actually are very, very inspiring. They're just not my story. My story would sound something more like this. Scene one. So there I was, a good kid from a solid family with a college education who was pretty good at sports and art. You know, like not quite the same obvious deadness in me. Make no mistake, I'm still dead. It just took me a long time to notice the symptoms. You had to lean in a little bit to smell it. You know, I'd go to church and I'd hear people say this idea that I was dead in my trespasses and sins. I would think, yeah, I know. I'm so dead, got it. I didn't really believe it though. I thought I had it all together, including when it came to God. Like, people would come to me for me to teach them about God. Thought I had it all together. But the signs of death were there if you leaned in close enough. I remember when I was 22, a friend invited me to a party and out for a night of drinking, and we went out and, like, we did it right, you know what I mean? And the next morning, I woke up and I was not feeling particularly at my best. And my friend invited me to church with him. And I remember thinking, I don't want to go to your church. I don't need church. I've got this God thing all figured out, man. And just, to, you know what, just to show you how much I have it all figured out, fine, I'll go. And I'm not entirely sure whether I was hungover or still drunk, but the entire service, I was just fighting to keep everything inside. And it was one of those services that would not end. Like, it was like we got to the end of it, you know, and the pastor guy stands up on the stage, and I was like, great, time to go. Started grabbing my coat, and he's like, you know what? Let's sing a song. And I thought, let's not do that, man. I'm about to spray all over these people. It's about to rain just disgustingness on everybody. And we sing the song, we do the end of it. He's like, one more chorus. So I was like, you are killing me, you know? Luckily, I didn't spray on everybody around me. I made it, almost, not quite to the car. Made it out the door to the front of the church, and then I deposited about a dozen Red Bull and vodkas all over their tastefully conservative landscaping. It was gross. There were problems in my life. I was dead. I wasn't making any movement. There's no movement in my life. I wasn't getting any closer to the purpose God had designed me for. I wasn't making an impact on the world around me, and internally there was decay. I was lonely and getting lonelier. I was prideful and getting more prideful. The signs of death were less obvious, but they were there, especially if you looked in the bushes. What about you? Are there signs of death in your life? Is there a lack of movement?
Are you getting any closer to the purpose that God has designed you for? Are you making an impact on the world around you, the impact that He designed you to uniquely have? What about decay? What's going on inside of you? Are you hopeless and getting more hopeless? Are you bitter and getting more bitter? Are you aimless and getting more aimless? It's a question we all have to answer. Am I dead? Look for the symptoms in your life. Do you have a problem that you can solve, or are you dead? Not physically dead, but spiritually dead. Everyone Jesus ever met had to answer the same question. Now, of the thousands of people he met, I believe two men stood out more in his mind than any other. They left this like almost haunting and contrasting image on him. The reason I believe that is because of all the parables Jesus ever told, there's only one in which he uses real characters. It happens in Luke 16. Jesus tells the story of two men, a rich man who believed he had a problem that he could solve if he just knew the way to do it, and a man who thought he was dead, a man named Lazarus. Now, spoiler alert to the parable, the rich man never got life because he refused to believe he was dead. And not only did he not get life, he actually got death, eternal death. But Lazarus, the poor man who knew he was dead, got life forever. Now, these men are real men that Jesus met. The rich man you might have heard called the rich young ruler. Jesus meets him and he runs up to him and he asks him this question in Matthew 19, 16. Now behold, one came to him and said, "Good teacher, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life?" The rich man's question reveals what he thought about his problem. He says, "What good thing must I do?" Like any good DIYer. If I just knew the instructions, I could probably figure this thing out. What good thing do I need to do? The thing is, that's not what Jesus thought was his problem. It was when Jesus gave him an answer he didn't like. Jesus said to him, "If you want to be perfect, go sell what you have and give to the poor, and then you'll have treasure in heaven. And come follow me." Now, the Bible actually says that the rich man went away sad. He heard those words from Jesus and he said, no thanks, not what I'm looking for. Now, what Jesus said to do was to sell everything, get rid of everything, because I'm the only way. Just like the Apostles' Creed said, I'm the only way, I'm not an add-on. You gotta get off your pile of ice, and your ice, the thing that's keeping you from noticing your symptoms and the stink in your life is all of your stuff. You gotta get rid of it so that you'll smell the decay, the death in your life. But the key instruction, the way to life, was the last thing Jesus said, follow me. Why? Because I am the way to life. Now, tragically for the rich man, life himself was standing in front of him. And the man's response, no thanks. It's tragic. The contrast to that story is the story of Lazarus. Lazarus and his two sisters, Mary and Martha, had become like family to Jesus. And Lazarus got sick. His sister sent word off to Jesus, who was out of town, that Lazarus was sick. And by the time the message gets to Jesus, Jesus looks at everybody and says, "He's not sick anymore. He's dead." Still, Jesus gets up and starts walking to town. And when Martha sees him approaching, she runs out to him. And at this point, Lazarus has been dead for 4 days, like smelly, stinky dead. She runs out and she says, "Jesus, I know if you had been here, I know you could have healed him. I know you could have. But still, I feel like you can bring him back to life." And Jesus looks at her and he says this in John 11. Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?" Martha's answer, yes, yes. And Jesus walks over to the tomb where Lazarus is buried, and he yells out in a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out." And the dead man walks out alive. The question for you and me is, who are we? Do you believe you're the rich man, or do you believe you're Lazarus? Are you willing to anchor yourself to the time-tested truth that apart from God, you are dead? If so, let me be abundantly clear with you. Meditation exercises will not bring dead things back to life. Hey, little buddy, just go inside and focus on the positive vibes, you know? Just really think every day, not gonna help. Focusing on love will not help. Buddy, just be loving, just think love, just do love, just live love, man. Live, laugh, love. Not gonna make a dead thing come alive. Resumes of good works, just do the right things for the right people, generally be a good fish in your company. No, does not make dead things come back alive. The only one who can make dead things alive is God Himself. Suddenly, the words of the ancient creed matter greatly. I believe in Jesus Christ, God's only Son, who was crucified, died and buried, and on the third day, rose again. If you're willing to anchor yourself to the time-tested truth that Jesus Christ is the only way to life, He will resurrect you every time.
Man, Kyle's right on the money. He is a God who resurrects. I've experienced that numerous times in my finances, in my marriage. He is good. And what we want to do is we want to bring that power to as many people as we know. And that happens when we support our church. We have an opportunity to be givers right now. You can go to crossroads.net/give. For those of us who are walking closely with Christ and are tithers, this is what we do. Is we're still getting an income. We return 10% to God. Others of us are not there yet, but we still want to support the church we're a part of. That's great. You can go to crossroads.net/give or text crossroads at 3131. Let's go back and hear Kyle's final words and how we can get to a new place.
You and I have a problem. We are spiritually dead. But as dead as that fish was, you can be as alive. Oh, no. You can be made. No, stop. No. Work with me. Ah! As dead as that fish was, you can be made as alive as this one and have a new life of freedom. Hey, little buddy, go be free. Have a great life. Enjoy. He calls it the abundant life. He says this in John 10:10. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. God has given me that life. I was once spiritually dead. I was flatlined in my ego, in my pride, decaying internally in loneliness. But God brought me back to life, and He will do the same thing for you, the way He's always done it, through the only way, His Son, Jesus. If you will anchor yourself to the time-tested truth that Jesus alone is the solution to your problem, He will resurrect you. He'll take you from hopeless to hopeful, from fearful to fearless. He'll do it for you. All you have to do is ask. Let's do that right now. Jesus, would You resurrect us? Would You take all of the dead places in us and would You make it alive? We want the abundant life that You promise. Resurrect us. We anchor ourselves in the time-tested truth that You alone are the solution to our problems. Thank You, Jesus. Amen. Let's sing this song right now that tells Jesus that He alone can give us life, that He alone has paid it all.
Hallelujah, you have won. till he returns or calls me home. Here in the power of Christ I stand. Here in the power of Christ I stand.
Jesus, thank you so much for this truth, the truth of who you are, that you are God's son and you died for us that we might have eternal life. Thank you for that. Thank you for drawing us closer to you. Amen.
Thanks for singing with us. I believe Jesus did pay it all for you and for me. Hey, just a reminder, if you want to give, you can go to crossroads.net/give, or you can text crossroads at 313131. You know, we want to do all we can to be able to connect with you and encourage you throughout the whole week, not just when you're with us in this environment. If you want that to happen two different times this week, we're going to text you some good stuff. You can text anchored to the same number, 313131. Hope to connect with you then, and we'll see you next week.